I have it at 5:30, so I think we should make a start for today. Welcome to God's house. It's good to be in the Lord's house and prepare ourselves for worship to follow, especially for the communion later on this afternoon. So everything we do, let us have that aim in mind, and that gathering around the Lord's table, receiving the Lord's word, worshiping with him, praying, reading, the things that are blessed or blessed to us. As we come to the Beatitudes, and we introduced the whole Sermon of the Mount last week and spent a little time on that, I think time worthwhile spent to prepare us for this study. And the first Beatitude, of course, as you know, is blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the good news. The bad news is we're not going to get to that yet. We're going to spend this week and next week studying this word, blessed, or blessed, because that is what this all is about. So I think that's important. I think what we'll do, if we have time, it only takes a minute, we're going to read the Beatitudes every lesson, so that at the end of 12 or 13 weeks, however long it's going to take us, you can all recite it by rote, just by pure repetition. So before we do that, let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your day. We bless you for all your kindness to us. As we wake every morning, we would remind ourselves that great blessing of the forgiveness of our sins, of our justification before you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you for this day, for the study of your word, for the meditation on it, for the preaching, for every part of our worship. Bless our Sunday school teachers, the Spanish ministry right now. Bless the preaching there. In fact, we pray, bless the preaching throughout the world, the gathering of your people wherever your word is proclaimed in truth. Bless us, help us, we pray, for we need thee for all things, and we pray these things with great confidence in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, just a reminder, if you wanted to do a little study on your own, the main book we'll be following will be, in fact, Thomas Watson, The Beatitudes. It's a classic. If you don't have it, no fear, we'll have fairly detailed study. There's also Martin Lloyd-Jones' studies and the Sermon on the Mount, studies in the Beatitudes. And there's a little book that Pink has brought out, The Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. You can ask me afterwards if you want. There are many, many other resources, and you may have some also, and we'll use a number of those. Well, the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, let's read those first 12 verses. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we, as I said, we'll read that every time if we're able, and then you will all be able to recite it together at the last lesson. Well, lastly week, as I said, we introduced the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 5 through to chapter 7, and we're going to be studying the first 11, 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. Our introduction, we consider the author, the tax collector Matthew, known as Levi also, the Matthew's gospel as a whole, the preacher, our Lord Jesus Christ. We considered the excellencies of Christ and his preaching and his teaching, the pulpit, the mountainside, and the occasion on seeing the crowds Jesus sat down. His disciples came to him, and the multitude who saw him, and he taught them, saying. Right, before we come to the first Beatitude, as I said, we're going to spend some time considering this phrase, blessed, this week and next week, in fact, so we're not rushing here. This is important because this is what it's all about. It's all about blessed or blessed are, and so we need to understand this. Every sentence starts with the word blessed, and let's consider what this blessedness or true happiness consists of. We did note last week that we kind of came to the conclusion it means supreme blessedness, the Latin word, meaning both blessed and happy. But let's be sure to understand this word in the context that our Lord Jesus Christ was describing. And blessed or blessed is the kind of word today, it's kind of the fashionable word today used by Christians and non-Christians alike. And it's used in many cases just loosely in the sense of being so fortunate, blessed, you're so fortunate. Some people will mean you're lucky, and many of us would use it to describe our current fortunate and happy circumstances. Well, when I penned this, I thought of Christmas time and hot chocolate and around Christmas Eve, around the Christmas tree with our family. And we look at our lives and we say, we are so blessed. And in fact, I received a sweater, which I really like because it's not too thick. It's a nice thin sweater with the words blessed on the front of it as one of my Christmas gifts. I'm not saying these things are wrong, but they mostly refer to our current circumstances. The things in this life that cause me to have feelings of happiness and joy and contentment with my current circumstances. The non-Christian will definitely use it in this sense. Temporal fortune, good health, peaceful circumstances, and especially prosperity. And you may hear a non-Christian say, I'm just so blessed because everything's going well and there's lots of money. And I'm not so sure how many people, believers included, will say, I'm blessed when they are fraught with disease and really sick, when their circumstances are really low, like the crook in the light, and things are really going horrible. You know, when someone asks, how are you doing in the morning? And you kind of think to yourself, I don't have time because I'm doing rotten. You just say, okay. And so you're not saying, I'm blessed because you brought low, financial ruin, stress at work, whatever it is. And so this is a case in point, isn't it? It's so linked to our current circumstances. I feel good. Things are going well. There's peace in the home. Work is going so well. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And there's heathen philosophers that define the word blessed as to have a sufficiency of subsistence and to thrive well in the world. That's how the heathen philosophers often define the word blessed. And Christ begins a sermon on the mount with the words, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not just that, but as we know, the first 9 sentences of Matthew chapter 5 from that beginning of the sermon starts with blessed are, blessed are. And we could miss the whole point of this study if we don't have a clear understanding of what that word blessed here in the teaching of Christ means. There can be no doubt that blessedness, true happiness, or supreme blessedness is the desire of all people. I'll ask you today, so no, I'd rather be humble. I'd rather be blessed. Rather things go well with me. And Aquinas has said, blessedness is the desire of all men and their ultimate end of existence, if you like. The question is, where may we find true blessedness and how may we attain it? Now, for the believer, and I'm sure if you had to think about it for a while, I was tempted to open the floor and say, give me some definitions of blessed. But I know if a believer were asked and had to think about it, he would certainly admit that ultimate true blessedness will come only when this life is over, ultimately. In Matthew 24 and verse 34, we read, Then the king will say at the end of the age, the king will say on those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So ultimately, yes, true ultimate blessedness will come at the end of time. But Watson points out in his book, The Beatitudes, that most people not only define blessedness incorrectly, but they are also confused as how to attain it, to attain true blessedness, what brings it about. So we're going to have three headings, and the idea was to do all three, but we're just going to do the first one today, and the next two, next Lord's Day, we're going to keep these studies short and crisp, hopefully. So we have 3 points, if you want to, not sure if they're in your notes, probably only the first one. The first one is what blessedness does not consist of. That's what we'll look at today. Secondly, what blessedness does consist of next week. And with that, we'll consider thirdly, that the godly are in some sense already blessed. So in our time remaining, we're just going to consider this first point, what blessedness does not consist of. And you know that if you want to define something, say what it is not, and that puts a whole lot of things out of the way to enable us to get to what it really is. Number one, sub-point number one, does not lie in the acquisition of worldly things. It does not lie in the acquisition of worldly things. While believers will acknowledge this, in truth, we are living, all of us, in a world that is so materialistic, where earthly prosperity, the accumulation of wealth on this earth, is often set forward to us, and our minds think this way as the measure of happiness. How you prosper, how well it is going with you, and the world kind of thinks in this way. And the fact that there are so many warnings in the Bible as to love for the world in Scripture for the believers proves the point. We often engage our minds in thinking the way that the world thinks. And we somehow esteem and envy those with great wealth, power, success. And we confuse worldly accomplishment with happiness and true blessedness. I love cars. I've always loved cars. I like different cars. I like looking at cars. And I was at a jeweler recently for my wife and I's 35th anniversary. I got an engagement ring fixed, which, because of her arthritis, didn't fit for many years. Anyway, long story short, I was at this jeweler, and he had this Porsche T-shirt on, and I teased him. I said, well, I hope this modification of the ring is not going to pay for the Porsche. So he said, no, there's another company. So I said, good, because I don't want to go do that. When I picked up the ring when it was ready, he wasn't wearing the Porsche T-shirt, and thanked him, pretty nice guy. Walked out of the jeweler, and there was a Maserati parked in right in front of the jeweler. And I walked back inside. I said, what? You said you had a Porsche, you have a Maserati as well? And I just teased him about that, and I just love cars, and I looked at him. And so often we confuse the things of this world and the nice things with blessedness. And there's warnings to us in Scripture as believers not to think like the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In Matthew, that well-known passage in chapter 6, the very next chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven where neither rust nor moth destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's a hint as to true blessedness. Now, we're not saying that all these good things are evil in and of themselves. What is clear is that we cannot measure true blessedness by what we have and by what we achieve, by the power and position that we rise to in this life. And for that matter, the converse is also true. We cannot measure blessedness by poverty and humble circumstances alone, so that we say, oh, the rich are not blessed. The poor, poor who have nothing. The sick, the humble are blessed. It works both ways. Some of the greatest saints of God in the scriptures were the most wealthy men ever on earth at the time, and some of the poorest, humblest, sickest, persecuted saints were poor and destitute all of their lives, humble. The truth is, there is no true blessedness, ultimate happiness to be found in the possession or the lack of possession of earthly things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and it is God who gives us all things richly to enjoy, and these are good. They are gifts of God, but that is not true blessedness. And you may notice, you can read the whole Bible, Christ never says, blessed are the rich or the noble. Yet too many of us idolize these things. They are real and they are ensnaring. And believers every day get caught up in worldly things and mistakenly count them as blessedness. Remember the parable of the sower. Remember, some of the seed fell amongst thorns. Matthew 13:22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And then even one of Paul's close missionary companions, Demas, we read of him in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. These are words and things that have happened to believers. Well, we can consider Solomon, King Solomon. There's even movies about him and his lost treasures. He would have achieved more than any man on this earth. The most magnificent prince, biblical times, if not all time. His family line, he was from the royal line of kings. In fact, Christ came from his earthly line and race. His situation was the most beautiful palace, which was in Jerusalem, the city of God, the most desired place on earth at the time. His wealth, he had treasures of gold and pearls, and his silver was said to be so abundant that they compared it to stones in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 27, the king made silver as common as in Jerusalem as stone. And if all that he has was not enough, he had wisdom. Wisdom more than anyone who ever lived. So the rulers came to him from afar to hear the words of Solomon. It would seem that if there was an angel on earth, King Solomon was the one. Almost as if paradise lost, well, Solomon got it all back. What do we find Solomon says about these things in his own writings in Ecclesiastes? He declares, all this is vanity. These things and all that he possesses, there was not true blessedness to be found. Great lesson here. Listen to his personal testimony. King Solomon, with wisdom and wealth and everything, he says in Ecclesiastes 2:11, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving off the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And so Thomas Watson, if I paid you a dime for every time I use the wrong Thomas, I'd be in trouble. Blessedness is too noble and delicate a plant to dwell in nature's soil. In nature's soil. So there's a great lesson for us not to seek that in this world. And the application is clear. To steer away from the thinking of the world, that which the times in which we have lived have conditioned us, so that we can understand that Romans 12 passage a lot better. For the believer, Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And here it is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that testing you may, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, where true blessedness may be found. So this follows on to the second thing that blessedness does not consist of. It's in your notes. It doesn't lie in any externals. It doesn't lie in any externals. And there are many cases to prove it. If you read Watson and some of the others, you'll find there are many things. I'm just going to mention three here. They're in your notes. Number one is nothing on earth can satisfy. Nothing on earth can truly satisfy. The things of this earth, even the good things, may bring us pleasure and momentary happiness, but they cannot provide lasting blessedness. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." Things on earth are not real. The Bible talks of them in terms of fashions that come and go. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, "The believer must live in this world, but with his mind in the next." Why? Because blessedness can't be found in the things of the world or any externals. In that passage he says, "And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it." It's just a necessary evil. Everything, even as my pension that I'm sorting out, and my job, and all these good and right things, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So if that is your blessedness, you're in trouble. Then you have 80, 90, you have 80, 90, maybe 100 years, and it's all done. The believer longs for higher things than this world can offer. Riches on earthly extract that cannot fill a spiritual substance. Secondly, that which cannot quiet the heart in the storm cannot entitle a man to blessedness. And we know this, big businessmen, one of those who make millions and lose millions, do they ever even sleep? And the guilt that they have and the responsibility that weighs on them and the desire for more and more. Earthly things accumulate can do nothing for a troubled and wounded soul. There's no remedy for a troubled conscience that could be found in externals on this earth. And King Saul's riches and crown could do nothing for him when God had left him. And he calls the prophet, and Samuel says to him, "Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I'm in great distress. The Philistines are warring against me. God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. If I have summoned you, I don't know what to do." Troubled spirit cannot be soothed by earthly remedies or riches, even as King Balthasar found out as he was using the silver and the gold from the temple and having this great party, until this hand came and wrote on the wall, and the king's color changed, his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. There can be no peace, there's no comfort, there's nothing for a troubled soul in externals. And that which is temporary cannot make you blessed. That which is temporary cannot make us blessed. All things under the sun are but for a season, and so it follows that they can't give us this ultimate blessedness. And we get frustrated, don't we? I do. When I go to Costco and I find something that's really nice and I buy it, and then I go back and they don't sell it anymore. It's like you can't find that anywhere. It's like all things on this earth, a passing season, like summer sausage. I remember in New Jersey, we first came to this country, and suddenly in the stores there's summer sausage. I'm like, "What is this? Oh, that was quite nice. Let's go get some more." No, it's summer sausage. It's not summer anymore. You can't buy it anymore. Well, it's neither comfort nor blessedness in anything in this world that lasts. 1 John 2:17, "The world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, if blessedness doesn't exist in externals, in things of this life, let's take this as a solemn warning not to place our blessednesses here, not to look for those blessednesses here on earth. The very things that men seek below, no matter how good they may be in and of themselves, they cannot bring us blessedness. In fact, they can become a snare to us and jeopardize our blessedness. Let's not fall into the trap that when the Lord blesses us on this earth with prosperity, like the rich fool made that the all-encompassing thing. And there was nothing wrong with being wealthy. But the rich man, that became all-encompassing. He pulled down barns and he built more and everything was done. He says, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've laid up goods for many years. And that night his soul was required of him. He planned everything carefully, with wisdom, and laying up goods, but at the expense of his soul. Don't look for blessedness in this life, for that ultimate job. Sometimes we have to be content with what we have, not to better ourselves, but sometimes that is what we have, and with that we are content. Not at the expense of our soul and neglecting true blessedness, which reaches from this life right into the next. And I love this passage in Proverbs 30. It says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. Those are the daughters' names. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. And we know that in Southern California. And so it is with wealth and honor and achievement, fame, prosperity. It is never satisfied. It's insatiable. It never says enough. Let's never forget the warnings of Scripture. The love of the money is the root of all evil. Ecclesiastes 5 says, there's a grievous evil I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by the owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And so, by means of application, really, consider Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 8-10. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. There's no blessedness there, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so here's a warning for us. And perhaps it's easy for you now. You say, well, I have a small job, I have good incomes, right? But when things get better and there's a little bit of wealth added and we want more things, these things can become a snare to us. And all things are from the hand of God. But let's remember what true blessedness is, or rather, what it is not. Well, before we close, we're good. Yeah, there's one other passage of Scripture which I'm sure we're going to be referring to because it talks about blessedness. Well, all of the Psalms talk about in those terms, but Psalm 1, one of the greatest Psalms, is great in this respect because it gives us both. And not by accident, it tells us first what true blessedness is not. Go to Psalm 1, keep it open. We won't read the whole psalm. Why don't you open Psalm 1 there? And it gives us a hint as to where blessedness is not. Verse 1 of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man, and then he goes to the negative, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, if you don't want to be blessed, then play with sin. If you don't want to be blessed, hang around the things of the world. You know, stop a while and chat a while. And then, you know, sit down a while. And those three stages of zero blessedness. And so the psalmist comes and he starts by saying, you want true blessedness? And in fact, the Hebrew word in Psalm 1, blessed, that first word in Psalm 1, is a double, it's a plural. So we could translate it, oh, the blessednesses of, plural, oh, the blessednesses of. So it's talking about the same blessedness that Christ is talking about. And you want to know where it's not? Stay away from sin. Stay away from the world. Stay away from being too comfortable in the things of the world. Standing, talking, sitting, and comfort. The person in this non-blessed state is described later in this psalm, if you look down, as being part of the wicked. The wicked. And for him, there is not blessedness. There is only cursing and a miserable end. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 1. The wicked are not so, they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So even the things of the earth aside, sin, put off that sin. And here's a warning, therein is no blessedness. And we all have sin. If anyone says he does not sin, he lies and the truth is not in him. But we put it off, we hate it, and we confess our sin, because there for sure is no blessedness. Well, to summarize, the ways of the world in a life that has no regard for its creator, or desire to know and worship God, there is no real lasting happiness, and certainly no supreme blessedness in this life or the life to come. Well, that it is. Blessedness what it is not and where it cannot be found. And let me close a study today with this quote from Thomas Watson. It was too long, I didn't put it in your notes. Listen to Thomas Watson. He says, talking about worldly things and provisions, etc., to such as are cut short in their allowance, whose cup does not overflow, but their tears do, be not too much troubled. Remember that these outward comforts cannot make you blessed. You might live rich and die cursed. You might treasure up an estate, and God might treasure up wrath. Be not perplexed about those things, the lack of which cannot make you miserable, and the enjoyment of which cannot make you blessed. That's a great quote. Yeah. Next week, Lord willing, we'll consider, secondly, what true blessedness is, and then some sense in which the godly are blessed in this life. It's not all pie in the sky when you die, by and by. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that is found in your word. And we pray as we study this true and ultimate blessedness, that which can only come to us via our Lord Jesus Christ through the riches of his grace. We pray that we would take these things to heart and see as we study and go through the Beatitudes of our Lord where we may find practically this true blessedness. Prepare our hearts as we come to worship and bless our fellowship, we pray, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.